Last week we looked at the, I would actually going deeper in this area of love. And last week we looked at we must pray to God for spiritual strength and understanding Christ's love. Because if we really don't have that as a foundation, it becomes difficult to live the Christian life. Yes, we know that God loves the world, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's God's general love. And last week we looked at Paul taking us deeper into that love. Now today, I want to kind of show what that looks like practically. And then next week in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we're going to close the loop and talk about the attributes or the essence of love, however you want to call it. But today is an important text. And because Jesus was asked something about love, really about love. Because the Pharisee that asked him asked a very real question, I believe. First of all, Jesus says we must love God, and he gives a command. Now notice what he says here. And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God. Setting this up, Jesus had just really confronted the Sadducees. The Sadducees, during the time of Christ, the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection of Jesus. So as Jesus put the Sadducees in their place, you could almost see the Pharisees giggling or laughing under their breath because they didn't like the Sadducees because they denied the resurrection. And that's why they were sad, you see, because they did not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I think, and particularly in Mark 12, 28 to 34, I think this lawyer who was somebody, the Greek word there refers to basically the law or the Torah, the Pentateuch in the Old Testament. This lawyer comes forth when he hears them talking about all the commandments. I think it was a real question. Because when you go in and you read the other accounts, Jesus tells this Pharisee, this lawyer, he said, you are not far from the kingdom of God. So I think this is a very legitimate question. And Jesus gives a very simple response and a very direct response. Notice what he says. And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God. Agapeo. It really refers to our desires or taking pleasure or with our whole heart. The issue here is the law. So these Pharisees and this lawyer and the Sadducees were listening to this, and the issue was the law, not just the Ten Commandments. In fact, when you look at the Old Testament, this is how it breaks down, at least in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. There were 613 commands. So this was something that was debated even before Jesus came. It was debated by the rabbis. It was debated by scholars during those era. They debated these 613 commands. Now, 248 of those commands are positive. You shall love the Lord your God. You shall, you know, be good. And then there's also 365 negative commands. So when you look at the magnitude of the number of commands, of course, the question could naturally arise, which is the greatest command? And I think this Pharisee, maybe not the other Pharisees, but this Pharisee really did want to know what the greatest command was. And what Jesus quoted was Deuteronomy 6:5. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your strength. And in the New Testament, Jesus only changes the word to mind, strength to mind. But he quotes from Deuteronomy. The scholars of the law should have known this. The scholars of the law should have understood that this had to have been one of the major ones. And I guess what I want to say here is this. Do you take pleasure in God? Because that's the essence of what Jesus is saying here. Do you take pleasure in God? Is he at the forefront of your heart? Does he consume your life? Is he number one in your heart? And Jesus, in a very simple way where even children could understand this, he just says, you shall love your God. It's quite clear, it's quite simple, yet it's quite profound because it causes us to go in and examine our own hearts. And let me just say this. If you do not love God and you do not love Jesus Christ and you do not love the Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity, if you do not love them with all of your heart, you're in for a big disappointment in life. Because without that foundation, you have nothing. You have nothing to hold on to cling to. And by the way, life can become bitter. And life can become tough. And it is tough. I get that. But even when life is tough, we also know that God is with us. And that's why we love him. And that's why we praise him. And that's why we sing about him and glorify him and magnify his name. That's why we do all of that. So the question simply what I would pose to all of us today, do you take pleasure in God? Is he first in your life? Is he first in your heart? And then he's going to go on and talk about the essence of this. He says, okay, you should love your God. Well, the natural thing is, how do we do that? And Jesus tells us in the next verses, in the next verse, verse 37. With all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. The word all means whole. He didn't say with some of your heart, and with some of your soul, and with some of your mind. He didn't say with 80% of your heart, with 80% of your soul, and with 80% of your mind. Jesus said, no, 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 no. 100% of your heart, of your soul, and your mind. Very interesting words in the Greek. Heart, soul, and mind. The first one is cardia. Yeah, we know that from the heart, right? That's our English word. Heart, the inner being and desire. So, to love God means that we love God with the desires of our heart. That means that God takes precedence in my life. And again, if this is not the focus of your heart will not be full of joy. Because without God as the center of your heart, and without him, without all of your desire, and I'm not just talking about just on Sundays, folks. I'm talking about 7 days a week. I'm talking about having a desire for God, a heartfelt, inward desire for him. And then, again, we could ask the question for all of us, is that your heart's desire? Do you desire God with your whole heart? There's one thing that could fix the church in America real quick. And that is, we need to fall in love with God again. We need to fall in love with him again. And we need to go back and we need to look at that day that we were saved. I reviewed that this week. And I remember the day that God transformed me in from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And then somehow, as you get down the road, that gets kind of further behind us. Life comes, we start worrying about this, which the Bible says don't worry. We start talking about this, and then we just lose our focus. A second thing that Jesus says here. Soufe is soul, thoughts and feelings. So not only should God be our desire, he should be in our thoughts and he should be expressed in our feelings. Do you think about him all the time? Is he the first thought in your life when you first wake up in the morning, and is he your last thought when you go to bed? This is not an easy command, by the way, because Jesus is challenging the Pharisees and all of us today to reestablish who is the priority of our lives. It's a tough thing. I'm not saying this is easy to do. And it's something we need to go back to again. But he should consume our thoughts and our feelings and our desires. A third thing that he says is mind, dinonai, which is reasoning, thinking, and deciding. Brothers and sisters, this one right here is crucial. Because if he's not the desire of your heart, if you're not thinking towards God, you're going to start making a lot of bad decisions based on human philosophy and worldly wisdom. Because the issue here is reasoning and thinking and deciding. We do that all the time. The only problem is, do we ever bring God into it? When we have a decision to make, or a big decision that we have to make, the big thing would be, have you brought God into the discussion, and have you gone to His Word, and have you searched His Word to see what God may say about the decision that you have to make? I see it all the time. Christians have gotten themselves in all kinds of problems just because they weren't even looking or thinking or reasoning about the Scripture. I bet you've seen it, right? You've seen, why did you make that decision? And I know that God can take decisions that we make that are bad decisions and stupid decisions, if you will. And when we've made them, we've all done that. And yet, even in that moment, God can flip them and use them for His glory. But that doesn't mean there's not a long-term consequence to that decision. So he says here, heart, soul, and mind. Let me try to put it to us practically, where we can all understand it. This couple's in love. Do you remember what it was like to be in love with your wife or your husband? Do you remember that? I remember when Audrey and I were dating, I could not wait till Friday, because I knew that Friday I would be going to Temple to spend the weekend with her and to see her. And I mean, just could not wait. And all through the week, I just kept thinking about it. Listen, our love, since God has all the physical attributes that we do, yet He's spirit, obviously, but He has all the physical attributes that we do, doesn't it stand to reason that we could understand how it means to love God by the way that we love our spouses and by how we love one another? And the question is, do you love God that way? Just remember this. People know the difference. People know the difference. Because what we say with our mouth may not be reflected in our heart. But I can tell you this, whatever is in your heart will eventually come out. And we need to fall in love again. That's what we need today. We need to fall in love with Jesus all over again. So Jesus says you must love God. That's a command, and it's a tough command, but it's a command nonetheless. Secondly, it goes right along with it, love others as yourselves. And notice he mentions his neighbor. Now notice he says, and the second is like it, or if you want to put it in an English way, a way that we could probably understand, it resembles it. In other words, this is a priority too. You could put these two basically on the same line. Love God, love your neighbor. And which is interesting too, because when we look at the cross behind us, God-man relationship, man-man relationship. Christ died to bridge that gap. And when you get to the New Testament, you start seeing, and actually even the covenant, which we'll talk about in just a minute, really does deal with the relationship to one another. Now notice what he says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Stuart Weber, in his commentary, says this: they are not to be separated. It is impossible to love God without loving people, for his law and heart's desire is to love others. The measure by which we know if we are truly loving people is if we love them as much as we love ourselves. There's an epidemic in our culture. This girl's taking a selfie, by the way. Do you know they actually now have selfie sticks where you can... I didn't have a selfie stick, but you can put the phone out like this and you can take your picture and you can show everybody how wonderful you are. Look at me. And I've even seen it when people take their own pictures and they post it on Facebook and they're going like this. I mean, brothers and sisters, we love ourselves, don't we? We love ourselves. There is a center of the universe, and you're not it. And I'm not it. The center of the universe is Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. I think if we take the love that we have for ourselves, and you know how you treat yourself, right? You're going to treat yourself good, right? Then why don't you treat your neighbor like that? Last year, there was a neighbor of ours here who had a stroke and wasn't able to cut his yard. And I'm not saying this to get credit for it or anything, but I cut his yard all summer. Just like I cut the churchyard last year. I cut it just the same time, basically the same time, get it all done. We need to start getting out of ourselves. Do you understand what I mean by that? We need to start stepping out of ourself. It's fine. And Jesus doesn't say it's wrong to love yourself. You should love yourself. You have value. You're of worth. Jesus Christ went to the cross to pay for your sins, die for you. You should love yourselves. But that needs to be tempered a little bit. It needs to be tempered a little bit. And then take that love that you have for yourself and love others the same way. Give them what you give yourself. Most of us would not treat our neighbors if our neighbors treated us the way that we treat them, big problems. We need to make sure that we are treating others the way that we treat ourselves, that we love ourselves, true, but we love others the way that we love ourselves. That naturally comes out of a relationship with God. That naturally comes out of a relationship with God. Because that's the epitome of the cross. Jesus died so that the world could be reconciled to himself. And he also died to bring us to a relationship with one another. And then he hits really at the core of this, the law. Notice verse 40. In verse 40, he says, on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. An easy translation is this. The word hang, depend, hang. The prophets and the law all hang on this commandment: to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second, to love your neighbor as yourself. Everything hinges. Because the law is only in two dimension. If you go back and you look at the Ten Commandments, you'll find that there's we shall have no other gods before me, and that you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. It talks about our relationship to God and our relationship to one another. And every law can be put into those two categories. Whether it's sacrificial, ceremonial, that goes to God, or moral, that goes to man and how we live in this world. So if you do not love your neighbor, you're not really fulfilling the summation of the law. Because Jesus summarized 613 commands into two. Love the Lord your God and love others as yourself. So if we work on just fulfilling those two, then in a sense we fulfill the law. And we fulfill what Jesus wanted this Pharisee to understand. Now, Galatians 5:3, Paul says this, "And I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law." And this is the exact reason that Christ died for us, is that we cannot keep the whole law. It is impossible. And yet you find people trying to live by that law to try to get to heaven. And Jesus and Paul says, you can't do that. But if you want to try to live all the commands that God ever spoke in the Word of God, you could file it down into two. Love God, love others. And so that would be a challenge for us. Now, we're going to go to John 14:23-24, and we're going to look at the last part, which is obey the Word. To obey the Word. And this comes from the Gospel of John 14-23. And again, Jesus said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come and make a home with him." Now, the word that Jesus is talking about there is this word, the Word of God. So the Word of God is, and also I would say you could expand that to, have you ever had the Holy Spirit tell you something? You obey that too, particularly when it's the Holy Spirit and He speaks to you and He tells you to do this, that, or the other. That means to obey it. James 1:22 says this, "Be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." This, brothers and sisters, this is where people get into serious trouble. I want you to understand this, and I want it to be taken seriously. This is where Christians get into trouble. We look at the law, or we look at the Word, we read it, and it says, don't do this. Okay, I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway. That is how we get into trouble. You can't just listen to a sermon and not try to apply the sermon. You can't listen to the Word of God and not apply the Word of God. That's why you come to church, to get a message from God, which is delivered through the pastor. You listen to it, you write it down, and then go home, and it would be just like, well, I'm going to throw it away. Well, the issue is, what's the sense? And it's the same way with the Word of God. Here's the deal. Hearers of the Word versus doers of the Word. If you go on and you read James chapter 1:22 and following, you'll see that hearers deceive themselves, forget who they are, do not persevere, and they do not do so, and live out the life of faith. So they don't live out the life of faith. Doers are not deceiving themselves. They remember who they are. They persevere, and so they do. That is, they live out the life of faith. You have a choice in this life. You can either do it God's way or you can do it your way. Well, we like to spiritualize our way, don't we? Well, I'll do this because I'm under grace. Or I'm going to do this because it's okay. God's not going to judge me for this. Or I'm going to do this, that, or the other simply because I want to, and I really don't care what God's Word says about it. This leads Christians to get into trouble. And Jesus said, if you love me with all of your heart, with all of your mind, and with all of your soul, and you're loving your neighbor as yourself, then you must obey the Word, because that reflects love. Apakeo, which means to love God intently. So here you have hearers of the Word versus doers of the Word. And the question I have for all of us today is, do you just read the Word and then set it there and go about your merry way? Or do you read the Word and go, you know what, I'm going to obey the Word. I'm going to actually apply it to my life. And I'm going to tell you, there's times when it's tough. There are times when it is tough. There are times when you don't want to, and I understand that fully. There are times when you just got to go like this. You got to draw a line in the sand about anything that's going on in your life. Sometimes you just got to draw a line in the sand and say, okay, no matter what happens, we're not crossing that line. We will not go there. You can ask my girls when they were growing up. We are not going there. We never go there. And I was tested a couple of times and they found out we don't cross that line. So here's the thing on this. You got to decide, you know, do you want God at the center of your home? Because Jesus said, if you obey my word, he will come and take up residency with you. He will be at home with you. We don't want, if you could take it this way, we don't want God on the outside knocking, trying to get in. Now, the big thing here, where I'm really going to with this, because I think this is so important, and I think sometimes I even neglect it. I'm all on board with grace, and I'm all on board with salvation, and I'm all on board with eternal security. And I think I've said this over the last year. However, this is based on a true conversion. This is based on a genuine salvation. This is not based on an emotional prayer that you prayed one Sunday when you were 7 years old. Now, whether that stuck or not, I don't know. Just look at your life and tell me. Now, look at what he says. Whoever does not love me does not keep my word. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. Charles Spurgeon said something profound, and I put it on Facebook the other day. This is what he said. If you profess to be a Christian, yet find full satisfaction in worldly pleasures and pursuits, your profession is false. I wholeheartedly agree with that. I wholeheartedly sign up for that. Because in 27 years of ministry, I have met people that said they're a Christian, and then when you look at their life, there's no way you could connect the two. Because they're talking about the bachelor and the bachelorette, and they're talking about this and that and the other, and they're talking about this. And I'm like, do you ever talk about God at all? Get on Facebook. You see it. I mean, it's fine if you're going to talk about other things. I get that. But when somebody never talks, never, I'm like James, can that faith save? Does the issue here, brothers and sisters, is very clear. The issue is you either have Jesus or you don't. There really is no middle ground on the matter. And the good news is, I don't make that call. The bad news is, God makes that call. God knows the heart. And I've seen a lot of strange stuff in ministry. And I know you've heard me mention this girl before, Angie, in my first church. She just looked angry all the time. She would come to church angry. And one day I preached from the book of Romans. This happened several times in that church. All of a sudden she just came forward. She was sobbing. I said, "What is wrong?" She said, "I need to know Jesus. I was raised in this church. I need to know Jesus." That happened several times in that church because that church tended to be very legalistic and I was preaching grace. And we prayed and she received Christ. And then she came to me for counseling. She said, "I don't know, my husband, he's okay with me coming." And I said, you keep coming to church. You keep witnessing to your husband. Do you know what happened? She witnessed to her husband so much, he got saved. And the last that I knew, they were in youth ministry. She had a head knowledge which wasn't making her happy. Life was miserable. This girl walked in, you would not put her in the welcome committee. I mean, she was just angry. And that one Sunday when I told her that God loved her, and I can't remember all the message, But I do know it came from the book of Romans, and I remember that. I just remember her walking down crying, I need to know Jesus. She told me, I've grew up in this church. She was wailing, really, and we were down at the front, and I was just holding her and praying with her. And she received Christ, and man, she was a different person. Let me ask you a question. And I don't want you to be offended. But I think it's a question that needs to be asked. Do you know Jesus? Have you trusted in Christ? And if you've trusted in Christ, it's time to get busy. It's time to give Him your heart. It's time to set your schedule off to the side, all the things that we schedule in, and say, wait a minute, I don't see God anywhere in this schedule. He's not anywhere in my schedule. When your eyes are opened, you begin to realize, whoa, I've got all this stuff planned, and it's all about me. None of it is about Him. So it's possible to be saved and just wandering off. I get that. But then I do know this. I do know this. Who you believe will come out, or you've never known Him. So my question is very genuine, very real. Do you have Christ in your heart, not just in your head? Spurgeon's right. I think he's absolutely right. Of course, he's in the presence of Christ now. If you profess to be a Christian yet find satisfaction in worldly pursuits, your profession's false. Because we should struggle with these things, not embrace them as believers. Now, I'm going to open it up here. And I can guarantee you, everybody in this church will be overjoyed, and so will heaven. If you want to trust Jesus Christ today as your Lord and Savior, I want you to get up out of your pew or out of your chair and come down, and I'll be down here to pray with you. If you want to rededicate your life, you get up and come down here and rededicate. I don't have to pray with you on that, maybe, unless you want me to. Or maybe God has spoken to you about something else, about changing the priorities in your life. All of us need to do this. It's good to reflect on these things. Real love fulfills everything that God ever spoke. Do you love God with everything that you have? That should be reflected in the way we treat others and how we obey Him.